people of the Word. Our 2022 outlook, as we talked about different goals and prayer requests for this year, we talked about that, a theme for the year, that God would make us people of the Word. We also talked about our perennial desire that we would be people of commitment to God as we seek to worship God, learn His truth, connect as His family, and serve Him by serving others. We have the goal of being a people with a heart for global mission. And I hope you are getting to know our missionaries that are sharing the gospel across the world, praying for them, giving sacrificially to them. But one other point of focus, and one we'll spend just a few weeks on this early part of the year, is that God would make us a people of vision for church growth. A people of vision for church growth. As a church, we understand the church is not the building, it's not the facilities, it's not an organization, it's rather an organism. The church is the people, a body of believers coming together and seeking to fulfill God's commission to reach the lost, and to use the gifts He's given us to edify one another as a church body in our spiritual growth. And so part of the vision for church growth begins with recognizing that it's not just something that we desire. We don't just want full pews and, you know, greater crowds, but rather Jesus Christ wants to grow His church. Did you know that? That church growth is our Lord's desire? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church." And that promise was connected with a protecting promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus is producing church growth. He wants to grow His church. He wants us, consider this, He wants us to play a part in that growth. We're not just to sit back and watch Jesus grow His church. He wants us to play a part. So just a few chapters later, before ascending into heaven, after His death and burial and resurrection, Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 28, "Go ye, therefore, into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So Jesus wants to grow His church, but He wants to use His followers as the agents of that spread of the good news, that edifying of the body, that growth of the church. And we see this, that the early church modeled that growth of believers going out, sharing the gospel, gaining more believers, gathering together, and increasing in number. A great example of that in Acts chapter 2, where we're told that they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I'm going to pause and say that's what we're doing tonight in our host home fellowship. And even if you're new here, I want to invite you to be part of that. The addresses are out here in the lobby on the bulletin board, where you can just get in a church member's home and share some food and fellowship together. But they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So God produces the growth. Christ desires that growth. He promised that He's going to build in this church age. We never need to fear that, well, the church is going to fail. The church is just in this age with so much competition and such a post-Christian world that we're growing into that the church is just really not going to last through all of that. Well, I disagree with that sentiment 100% because of the promise of Jesus that the gates of hell will not prevail, but He's going to build His church. That's His desire. He wants us to be part of it. God wants our church to grow. I believe God has blessed Thompson Road Baptist Church for these almost 64 years and worked in and through our hearts, and He wants to continue to increase what we do here for His kingdom. So here's a question. It should be a silly question. I hope it is. But do you want to be a growing church? And the question bears asking because sometimes we can get a little comfortable, a little complacent to the point where we think, well, you know, I'm just kind of content the way we are. You know, I kind of know everybody and we're a little cozy and we've got our holy huddle and it's us four and no more. And I don't know about church growth. You know, I guess I'd be okay with it. As long as no one takes my parking spot or something like that. But do you want to be a growing church? Do you want to grow individually? You want God to fulfill Christ's desire in this body to grow us corporately? I hope that that's your desire. And I hope that desire translates into your attitude as you approach our gatherings and your daily life out in the world, and particularly your prayer life. Are you praying for this church? Hope that the church body is in your daily prayers. We pray for one another individually as we have specific needs. And Pastor Slutz mentioned many of those this morning, some real burdens that our church family is bearing together as we carry each other's burdens and mourn with those who mourn and so forth. But are you praying for church growth? That's one of our prayer requests this year in 2022, and it's not to be cliche or cute or a business model or anything like that, but just that God would increase our gatherings by 22% this year. I think that would be pleasing to Him. Hope you're praying for that. He wants you to play a part in that growth. Okay, if you nodded your head and said, yeah, I'm in favor of church growth, well, you have to remember, it's not we sit back and watch others do it. Please don't put a gift in the offering and wait for the pastors to do it. But God wants each of us to play a part in the building of His church, the growth that He wants to see happen in this age. So are you willing to play your part? If you desire church growth and the Lord desires church growth, and where we gather and we agree in His name and He delights to give it, are you ready to play your part? Well, I hope you say yes to that. I hope you're nodding through these. And these are kind of rudimentary, obvious things that you say, yes, I want this growth. But let's remember that growth is a change. That change requires initiative, flexibility. Positive change requires that we stretch. Growth requires stretching. You've probably heard about how NASA will tell you that astronauts that spend a long time in space, like people that have spent weeks, even months up in the International Space Station. And I don't know if they measured looking for this or if they just kind of figured it out by accident. Did you know the astronauts spending time in space actually grow? It's not really that they're growing, it's that they're stretching. They figured out that, as we walk around on Earth, that gravity is constantly pulling us downward, right? So you have your growth spurt as maybe a teenager, and then the older you get, gravity kind of keeps pulling on you, and your spine gets compressed, and we're actually getting shorter. And so when you're in space and that gravity is released, the spine can elongate, and they say that you can grow about 3%, so a couple inches. If you're 6 feet tall, we stretch. In a spiritual sense, we go through life living in the sin-cursed world, and there's the pressures of sin, the burdens of living in a sin-cursed and corrupted environment that can kind of push us down spiritually in an imperceivable ways that we don't notice. We're actually kind of, if we don't do anything to work against it, kind of shrinking. And so we need time in God's Word. We need spiritual renewal to kind of relieve that pressure and stretch us back out so that we can achieve growth. But it's not always comfortable. Stretching takes some work. Stretching requires some sacrifice, some flexibility. And so if you're willing to play a part, are you willing to stretch in some way so that God can change us? And God can use us to reach more in our community. Are you willing to stretch? If you really want to, maybe I'm talking about stretching and now you want to physically stretch, that would be fine. If there's not someone too close, you can just stretch. As we talk about stretching spiritually, and specifically in this way this morning, in becoming more of a welcoming church. If we want to grow as a church, one area for us to stretch and to grow, and this is a spiritual exercise, is to become a more welcoming church. I think Thompson Road Baptist is a very welcoming church. Hope that you have found that. If you're visiting today, hope you've sensed a warm welcome. But we can improve, and we want to grow, and the Bible gives us instructions specifically for that. And that's in, for one place, James chapter 2. So if you have your Bible this morning, please turn to James chapter 2. And with our theme this year of being people of the Word, you'll notice out in the lobby a table of Bibles lost and found. Hope you'll stop by there. And if you're missing an old friend, an old Bible, I know sometimes you might have your church Bible and your home Bible and one gets left behind, or someone takes one that looks like theirs and realizes it isn't. So look back there if you're missing a Bible. Those will be back there a couple weeks with the sign Bibles lost and found. After a couple of weeks, the sign will change to read free Bibles. So make sure that if yours is back there, that you collect that and that you're in it each day. There's a There were a couple of teenagers that came to youth group. We'd pick them up in the van several years back. They're now grown and have kids, actually. But their father, I've invited to church several times. We'll call him Rex. That's not his name. But Rex, every time I'd invite him to church, he's nervous about coming to church. He's never been out for a visit. I'll keep working on him. But Rex is concerned. He says, you know, I've been in and out of prison. I don't have any nice clothes. You know, if I come, I just don't think I'd fit in. People would kind of look at me funny. He said, I've got, you know, my head is shaved and I've got all these facial tattoos. And I don't know if I'd be welcomed. I wouldn't fit in. People might look at me funny. And each time I've really tried to assure Rex that he'd be warmly welcomed here, that no one would look at him funny, that he'd just see a group of imperfect people who are wanting to help each other worship the Lord together and grow together, and that he'd be welcomed. And that's gone on for a handful of years. And I had some renewed contact with him this past Christmas, and for the first time it kind of occurred to me that what if I was wrong? Like, I really, 100%, I think Rex would come and would really be warmly welcome. But what if he came here and someone did look at him funny? What if someone did kind of, you know, clutch their purse or, you know, pull their kids closer or you know, slide down when he sat at the end of the pew? I don't think that would ever happen here, but I sure hope not. But what that caused me to realize, a very important truth, that sometimes we come to church and we're just expecting to be fed and to see our friends and to grow together, and we fail to realize that this is part of our mission field. That though a church is a body of believers, we are also a light to the community, and we want people who don't know the Lord, who haven't experienced His transforming grace that we've received, though we haven't ever deserved it, and that we still have a long way to go in all of our lives, that others would come and be welcomed into this community, hopefully hear truths that they haven't embraced, see them exemplified in ways that maybe they haven't seen before, and become part of this. And you and I could actually, by our conduct, if we fail to be a welcoming church, be a barrier in Rex's spiritual journey. That he needs the truth of the gospel, but he's hesitant to come here, not knowing if he was welcome. And if he did come and was unwelcome, would be unlikely to come back, maybe turned off to the Bible and God and Christianity, who knows. That our conduct at church, specifically relating to being a welcoming church, actually can play a role in the spiritual journey of others. James, here in chapter 2 of his epistle, identifies a sin that could be a key enemy of church growth, and that is the sin of partiality or favoritism. Let's read about it. James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. I want to pause there. In that phrase in the Old King James, respect of persons, that's talking about partiality or favoritism. Treating some with preferential treatment and treating others with contempt. And he frames this by addressing people of faith. And faith is an important key for James. He's going to talk about a living, vibrant faith that exemplifies itself in good works, that's contrasted with a fake, a really dead faith that claims to follow the Lord, but really doesn't have a love for others and really doesn't have that desire to please God inside. And so he's going to contrast it, saying, hey, if you claim to have this faith in God, you claim to have a faith in Jesus, the Lord of glory, but if the way you treat others is not equal, if you can't treat others with equal value and dignity and respect as image bearers of God, then you're really not holding the faith that you claim to have in Jesus in such a way that it's going to transform your life. Because if you really believe Jesus, and if you're really a follower of Him, it's going to transform the way you see and treat others, and it's going to eliminate respect of persons. Verse 2 says, he's talking about visitors in church and how we treat them. That's how he's going to illustrate what partiality or favoritism might look like. If they're coming to your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Okay, here's the situation, church gathering. You know, someone comes in that just really, obviously they've spent a lot on their clothes. They've got jewelry. They're well-groomed. They have just the appearance of wealth and influence. Someone else comes, and the opposite is the case. They aren't dressed up. Their clothes are tattered. They're ungroomed, well-kept, unkempt. Verse 3, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or the fine clothing, the cheerful, vibrant clothing, and say unto him, I'll sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of, or judges with, evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, verse 5 says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. The word despised doesn't mean you've hated them, but just that you've thought little of them. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, partiality, favoritism, discrimination, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What James points out is a reality in the sinful human heart that has a natural tendency to prefer some over others, and to do so based on external appearance, social standing, influence of a person's stature, looks, and so forth. And do we do that? You know, his illustration is seems to be a church gathering where visitors come in because they have to be told, hey, you can sit over here, you can sit over there. Probably a visitor coming to church, maybe a new convert. But it shows something that's really, it's not just a Sunday morning problem, right? Partiality and favoritism can have a negative influence on the way you raise your children, on the way you treat your coworkers or your employees, on the way that you interact with others at school or at work in your neighborhood. We tend to distinguish based on earthly criteria. Have you ever thought this? Oh, here's a Sharp family visiting our church this morning. Oh boy, I really hope they're impressed by the service. Which all we want is for God to be pleased by the service. That ought to be our desire. And yes, we do hope that others who come will be enriched as they participate, convicted, drawn to the Lord. I want the Lord to convict my heart and show me areas to grow each week when I'm here. You know, maybe you've read about Hillsong Church. They've got a famous traveling music group. And a lot of celebrities are kind of connected to the church. I read where Kevin Durant, the NBA star, meets with the pastors for spiritual counsel, and movie star Chris Pratt attends the worship, and music artist Justin Bieber, it has been cited there many times. We can kind of think, wow, wouldn't that be cool to have, rich, influential, popular people come? And, I might have some good advice for Kevin Durant. I don't know, but, that's not our goal. We want to reach people, and it's not that we discriminate against those people. Like, Justin Bieber, if you're watching, you'd be welcome here. But I'm not sure this is going to be his jam. But they're all welcome here. But there's a fleshly part of us that's like, hey, well, yeah, the wealthy, the influential, the popular, we'd like to have them among us. But then how do we treat those that our culture would label as undesirables? And it takes one to know one, right? Okay, so, that's kind of what we are, is we're just a group of undesirables. There's nothing good in us. There's none clean, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. But people come in that maybe aren't, you know, what we pictured. Maybe I came along and I wasn't what you pictured. I actually do have a gold ring on and some, you know, nice clothing. But what about... Someone said the Gospel Lighthouse attracts some strange bugs. All right, so there can be, you know, we can be a ragtag group of people that, you know, are rough around the edges. And, you know, again, Exhibit A right here, this scrawny Wisconsin boy that comes in here. And we would never say, oh, why don't you sit here under my footstool, right? That's kind of it's hard to even imagine. You know, there's in the home gatherings, obviously, of course, in James's context, there weren't pews and things like that. It might be sit down here by my feet or sit next to my footstool, kind of sit in a place that's not very honorable. Or if we're out of seats, you can stand over there and hopefully not bother anybody. Okay, we would never say sit here under my footstool to a visitor, right? That's kind of full-blown partiality. That's the full strength favoritism. But we kind of have partiality light. Okay, there's kind of a diet favoritism that goes, well, I guess I don't mind if that person is here, but, you know, I probably won't miss them if they don't come back. And in the meantime, I hope they don't interfere with my worship experience or what my idea is of what a church gathering ought to be like. And hopefully none of us would say that either. But do we treat people with distinctions based on some of these earthly criteria? What we need to understand is to do so is a seriously sinful attitude. The arrogance and pride of Christians is something that keeps unsaved people away from church sometimes, unfortunately. Lord, forgive us. Lord, humble us. A year and a half or 2 years ago, and I firmly believe this is an isolated incident, but we got a letter in the mail here at church from a lady who had visited and kind of had a horror story about how she'd gone to one of our Sunday school classes. She didn't say which, but had sat down and waiting for the lesson to start. And someone came along beside her, I don't know if it was a member, a visitor, or who it was, and said, "You're in my seat." And wasn't joking, stood there. I have to believe this lady that this actually happened, and waited for her to get up and move. And she said it was like no one around really, you know, said anything to correct them or to offer me another seat. So I just kind of stood off to the side and waited for class to start and then found an empty seat and slipped out. And I'll never be back. She said it was a humiliating experience. We've got, so people want to find churches, right? And so that means we've got to be online. And you can find Thompson Road Baptist Church on Google. And within these last couple of years, I figured out you can actually, now it's, you can, just like restaurants or stores or anything, you can actually rate the church you've gone to, you know, with stars, like a Google review. And so, you know, I checked on there, actually, we have, I think, like 5 or 6 reviews on Google. And I promise you, this doesn't, like, keep me up at night. Like, what's our star rating on Google this week? I got to check it every morning. But I did look on there, and hey, Thompson Road is a 5-star Google review church up until 3 months ago. 3 months ago, we got a 1-star review, which is the lowest. You can't give 0. So, but this was by someone who hadn't been here, but it was a restaurant server, and she had received one of our tracks. We have tracks over here in the track rack that are designed to be left with a tip. At a restaurant, it says thank you and shares the gospel, and you leave it with a tip. And our information is on there so people can come and visit. Well, she used the information to Google us and leave a bad review, and here's what she wrote. Don't give out tip pamphlets to go to your place when you can't even tip your servers 15%. That definitely makes me not want to go. End quote. My first thought when I read that was, well, I wonder what the service was like, but that's probably a fleshly reaction. Okay. My second reaction is, oh, folks, we can do better. We ought to do better. And that's what I replied because you can reply to these reviews. And I replied and said, if you received a poor tip, I'm so sorry, and we're going to encourage each other to do better. So let's do better. But my third thought was, wow, people are leaving tracks in our community. That's great. That's fantastic. So, you know, a couple of requests as we seek to grow as a welcoming church is, one, keep leaving tracks. That's fantastic. Two, leave a good tip when you leave that track. Please, please. And three, one more request. This is kind of unrelated. Before we move on to point two, as we gather, a lot of what we do is geared toward, like Ephesians says, the Lord gave spiritual gifts and spiritual gifted people for the edifying of the body, for the building up of the saints, to equip us to do the work of the ministry. And so that's a big part of our gathering, is just edifying believers to continue serving the Lord. But we also have the important element of evangelizing the lost, of knowing people might be here who don't know the Lord as Savior, who don't know that their sins are forgiven, don't know what it means to have a relationship with God. So no matter what the nature of the message is, and if you are visiting this morning, this is rather an unusual message. We normally talk about broader spiritual issues. This is a pretty narrow application. But sometimes that's just at the end of the service, where the main point of the text has been driven home, and then there's a final appeal to anyone who might be unsaved. I've noticed, and not just here, but it seems like everywhere, it's often when the preacher reaches that point, around the room, people who are already saved begin to check out. And you see notebooks closed and hear Bibles zip and people start to grab their jackets, and it's like this wave that ripples over as soon as the gospel starts to be shared. Let's be so careful to remember that is a crucially important part of our ministry here. And if you are already saved, and if you've heard that gospel appeal a million times, be mindful that someone here may not have. That is a crucial part of our service. And so when that time comes each week, no matter who is up here preaching, or even if that's the nature of the entire message sometimes, it's just an evangelistic thrust of, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Let's be attentive. And still, so someone might not say, I guess he's wrapping up. Whatever he's saying might not be important. Is there about to be a rush for the exits or something? Maybe I should gather my stuff. But instead, just attentively, maybe sit and start to pray earnestly, silently in your seat, that if someone here is unsaved, that the gospel message would get through. That's part of being a welcoming church. Number two is another stretch. The first stretch is to welcome without distinction. The second stretch is to love without selfishness. This takes a stretch. This isn't something that comes naturally. We have to work against the earth compressing us into a self-loving mold. And we need to learn biblical love. Not the words, the world's emotional, the romantic, fleeting experience. But a love that puts the needs of others above my own. A love that treats others the way I would wish to be treated. Verse 8, but if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Instead of judging people based on external criteria, he reminds us that God has called the people a lot of times that are more humble, more rough around the edges, a little bit more needy or aware of their need. Aren't the rich folks that maybe say, hey, what if we went to church with that celebrity or that rich person? James reminds, aren't those the people that, are skeptical of the church and want to raise lawsuits against the church and get us shut down? Aren't those celebrities the ones who get behind their microphones and blaspheme the worthy name by which we are called? Why would we show deferential respect, fawning toward someone with that wealth and influence, when so often those are people with hearts that don't think they need anything, that arrogantly assume that God's salvation is for those who are needy, need a crutch, and so forth? But to love without selfishness means, we could put it this way, instead of respecting the golden ring, observe the golden rule. Jesus said the whole commandment set of the Bible can be summed up by saying, love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others how you would like to be treated. Practice that rule at our church gatherings, and God will make us a welcoming church. But to observe that golden rule, to love your neighbor as yourself, you kind of have to be able to put yourself in others' shoes. And recognize that their experience in coming to church may be quite different than yours. It might have taken quite a bit for them to get here. As you've invited folks to church, and I have too, we've noticed that there are a lot of excuses that people have. And I could share a list of them this morning. Some of them would probably crack you up if they weren't sad. But for some, it's like it took a small miracle to get them here. And they're, because, you know, sin is so deceptive and it has a grip. And when a person starts to have a breakthrough and to make promise of seeking God and to be exposed to the gospel and His word and to come to worship Him, Satan's against that. And he's going to tug at that heart to use any excuse they could not to come back. And so if someone could say, well, I tried church, I couldn't go back. The people were hypocritical. The people were proud. They weren't very friendly. Hopefully no one could ever say that of coming here. And if we'll all stretch to become a welcoming church, then we can hopefully eliminate that one excuse that people could use and not to be part of what God's doing at Thompson Road. But consider the experience of some who might come and see, you know, like suits and ties and dresses and things that people don't normally wear and think, oh, you know, is that important? Is that the main focus here? Because it's not. But someone might not feel like, hey, you know, maybe I didn't know that song, or maybe some of these things being preached, or things I'm not used to hearing. A lot of that, you know, we shouldn't seem weird, right? Part of being a welcoming church is not being, you know, so if someone come in and go, okay, that's kind of cultish in there. All people are kind of weird. Paul expresses this concern in 1 Corinthians 14. He talks about, as in the early church, before the New Testament was completed, as they were using the gift of tongues, and he said, like, that might be edifying you, you might be edifying each other, but if there's no one there interpreting and people can't understand what's being said and a visitor comes in, isn't he going to think you're nuts? Or the old King James is, will he not say that ye are mad? It is important how we look to visitors who... Not that sometimes we do things and say things and dress a certain way that we understand and we're used to. But, you know, a lot of the discomfort or awkwardness can be mitigated just by inviting someone to sit with you or sitting with them. Or, you know, people need a sense of belonging. And they're going to look for it here. They ought to. They ought to find it here. They ought to feel accepted and loved. If you and I are talking, you're a member, you've been here a long time, we're out in the lobby talking after church, and you have to leave mid-sentence because, oh, I want to go say hi or bye to this visitor, that's not going to offend me. I hope that doesn't offend you either. I've done that to some of you. Oh, excuse me, mid-conversation, mid-sentence. One lady wrote this: my husband has three rules of engagement when we're at church. Number one, an alone person in our gathering is an emergency. Number two, friends can wait. And number three, introduce a newcomer to someone else. And then she closes by saying, let's all be missionaries at church today. Hey, wouldn't it be great if every visitor left with four or five lunch invitations and found this to be a very welcoming church? We need to stretch by welcoming without distinction, by loving without selfishness. And finally this morning, to repent of that sin of partiality or favoritism without excuses. Now, that might sound a little strong, a little heavy-handed, repent without excuses, because partiality or favoritism seems like, if there are little sins and big sins, that's got to be a little one, right? Like, everyone has their own partialities, like where there's Coke and Pepsi and I'm partial to Pepsi. Or, you know, I used to write to my late grandmother, I'd sign my notes to her, YFG, and she knew that stood for your favorite grandson. Don't tell my brothers that, I never told them. But, you know, and we can chuckle that, oh, that's kind of cute, you know, a favorite grandchild, or you're partial to this or that, or some people say, well, I just don't get along with this type of person, you know, those young people, I just can't converse with them, or old people, they just confuse me, or, you know, this people from this culture or this background, we just don't get along. And sometimes we can tolerate that kind of favoritism, that kind of partiality. But here's how James talks about it. Verse 9, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law or convicted of the law, convicted by the law as transgressors. that that's a serious sin. You go, okay, so it's a sin, but maybe it's a little sin. But then he says in verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Hey, if you're going to excuse the sin of partiality, the transgression of favoritism, then you're guilty of the whole thing. That's James' perspective. Don't brush this under the rug as a little sin or something that, oh, you know, it's just that all my family has always been, or, you know, I'm an introvert and I can't, you know, or whatever. All the excuses can hinder repentance. We need to repent without excuses. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Galatians 3:28 talks about how the gospel breaks down all of those barriers between people. Oh, well, he's male, I'm female, or he's old, I'm young, or they're foreign and I'm local, or they're all of these things that, you know, this social status and I'm that. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we live in, you know, in the 21st century is what, how long it took human history, you know, thousands of years for us to reach this point where diversity is really celebrated and barriers are being broken down. You know, the Bible is way ahead. That has always been God's policy, to break down the barriers of gender, ethnicity, race, social standing, all of these things that humans divide over. There's no respect of persons with God. He sees us all as sinful and in need of Him, and He loves us all so much, He sent His Son so that whoever believes, whether rich or poor, old or young, male or female, no matter, you know, bond or free, that whoever believes can have everlasting life. And God is in the business of taking rich sinners and poor sinners, black sinners and white sinners, old sinners and young sinners, male sinners and female sinners, and saving them by His grace and transforming them into the image of His Son. Aren't you thankful that the gospel tears down distinctions? Let us never build them back up again with a haughty look in the way that we look toward some versus others, with a fawning, deferential respect toward the rich or influential or wealthy, and more of a contemptuous avoidance of the person who is poor. So in conclusion, let's repent of that sin of partiality. And again, James's illustration seems to be visitors at church, and that's where it kind of shows up in his illustration. But this is all week. This is a spiritual issue. We naturally tend to show partiality. We tend to discriminate, to play our favorites. Let's repent of that sin and ask God to give us a heart that doesn't see rich and poor, that doesn't see influential and outcast, but that sees people made in the image of God with dignity and value and worth in His eyes, and who, apart from God's grace, have not been saved and need the gospel, just like you and me. Ask whether you might need to stretch to play a part in making Thompson Road a more welcoming church. Reach out to visitors. Volunteer as a greeter. We need greeters right now. Hey, if you want to be a greeter, come and see me. You could be a bread baker. I heard about one church that after someone visited, a couple days later, there'd be, you know, a loaf of banana bread hanging on their doorknob with a note saying how much their visit was appreciated. Maybe you want to take on a ministry like that. And then this is all part of the bigger scheme of our hearts as worshipers to, rather than coming to church as a self-focused consumer, instead to make God the constant priority of our gatherings, to make others our mission field, and to be a welcoming church. May God make us a people of vision for church growth. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as Savior, if maybe everything I'm saying sounds crazy to you, maybe you're searching spiritually and God is drawing you to Himself. Now, the truths of the gospel kind of tug at your heart, and the removal of distinctions and the forgiveness of sins sound good to you. You're sensing a need for that as the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart this morning. There's a whole bunch of imperfect people here that would love to be a help to you. And you can, if you're really anxious, if God's working in your heart and you want to come forward during the closing hymn, I'll greet you up here and get you with someone who can help. Look for one of us in the lobby. That's literally what we're here for. You know, just all day, as long as we can be a help to you. We want you to leave knowing that you're saved and that your sins are forgiven. You'll spend eternity with God and what it means to grow. We'd love for you to grow here, even as God grows us.